Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Before we begin our journey through this passage, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the precious Word of God. We realize that the Scriptures that were inspired so many years ago are still as relevant and practical as the day they were written. That's what's so unique about this precious book. And I pray that as we look at this passage of Scripture today, that you would do a great work of grace in our minds and hearts. By the power of the Spirit of God, minister to us in a very personal way, and we'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. The greatest judicial debacle that I have ever seen in my lifetime, and I hope I'll never see anything like it again, was the acquittal of O.J. Simpson. If you read Christopher Darden's book, In Contempt, you will discover that the evidence was overwhelming. That man butchered two people with a knife, and then in the front of the entire world was allowed to go free. It so bothered Christopher Darden that he actually ended up leaving the legal profession. He's now traveling around. He just resigned his position. O.J. Simpson is now seen on golf courses and at various events, some people make him out to be a hero. But the truth is, the facts are, he is a wicked, arrogant, brutal murderer and liar, and what happened in the courts of Los Angeles is a detestable disgrace. The truth of the matter is, there was evidence that was covered up. They wouldn't even allow it to be presented in a court. We're seeing the same thing begin to take place once more out there in California in the trial of Lacey Peterson. There is evidence that the defense is trying to keep out. They don't want those phone conversations that were tapped and taped to be entered in as evidence. They want to try to get that removed, try to throw people off track from what the truth is. Those kinds of judicial debacles are not new to our day and age. When Solomon was here on earth, he saw the same kinds of things. He saw people who had done evil and wrong seemingly walk away without any reproof or punishment. Solomon saw godless people honored, and he saw godly people hounded. Solomon looked around the world and he saw that sometimes retribution seems to be absent from those who deserve it. When Solomon was focused under the sun, those observations he was making about life left him empty. Life seemed to be futile. He was trying to live his life, at least in some fashion, with the fear of God, but then he would look around the world and look at others who weren't living their lives with a fear of the Lord, and they seemed to be sailing through life. And he at times seemed to be hounded, and he couldn't figure this thing out. But by the time he writes this section of Scripture, he was on pretty good course to figuring out. Because what he says is, even though it may appear as though one who does evil has a good life, it is the one who fears God who ultimately will have the God-blessed, meaningful life. Let me put it in our own context. O.J. Simpson types may get away with things for a while. But the clock is ticking. And eventually there is a sovereign God who will step in and settle the score in a big eternal way. And the one who feared God, the one who reverenced God, the one who lined up his or her life in light of the Scriptures is the one who will be blessed and also fulfilled. You may be involved right now with someone in your world who is ruthless. And the things of the Lord are not anywhere connected to the way this person thinks. It could be a co-worker, a neighbor, a relative. They may seem to be sailing right now on top of the world. You stay faithful to the Lord because God says there'll come a point when I will intervene. Now as this section begins, I want you to notice how it begins, verse 10. So then, I've seen the wicked buried. Those words, I have seen, indicate Solomon was looking around the world. He had looked himself personally at various situations of life. He sought to seek and understand and explain all kinds of things. He was making a series of observations about the world and the way it operated. And this is what he saw. And there are five observations he made in light of what he saw. Observation number one, I observe things concerning the end of wicked people. Verse 10 says, so then I've seen the wicked buried, those who used to go in and out from the holy place, and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did thus, this too is futility. Now verse 10 of chapter 8 in Hebrew is tricky, but as near as I can understand in trying to unravel it, there are three facts brought out here about a wicked person in this verse. Number one, the wicked person is buried. Verse 10 says that. So then I've seen the wicked buried. Now you may be thinking, well, most people that die are buried. We have to understand this in the culture of Solomon and the culture of the nation Israel. You see, back in this time, burial was very, very important. The burial of a person was very important in Israel's history, and it was important to honor the dead. And typically, one who died was buried, and the people would gather together to grieve. They would gather together to mourn, much like what takes place in our day and age. The only difference is, most people who were poor couldn't really have a good burial or funeral. It wasn't offered to them. In fact, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, he didn't even have a tomb until someone said, "I'll let him use mine. It was my tomb," and he came and put the body in that. The fact that wicked people are buried implies that when wicked people die, many people show up to honor them. They have funerals. They're honored at funerals. They're buried in grandeur. Wicked people do reach positions of honor and prominence. And Solomon had certainly witnessed lavish funerals for wicked people. He had seen impressive funerals for wicked people. People gathered to pay their respects to people who did not deserve respect. Solomon said, "I've seen these kinds of people die. They don't deserve funerals. They don't deserve to be honored. And yet, abundance of people show up." On February 12, 1809, a woman whose name was Susanna Wedgwood gave birth to a boy in Shrewsbury, England. She called him Charles. That's the name she gave him. He grew up into a young man who attacked God and the Bible. He was angered by the fact that schools taught that the world was created by God, and even though that is the most logical conclusion to how the world got here, he didn't like it. He attacked that. He set forth his theories, which contradicted the Bible, all over Europe, and then eventually he brought those same theories into the United States. And some people were calling this heretic the greatest figure in the history of biology. Of course, the Charles I'm referring to is the man who is known as Charles Darwin. When Darwin was facing death at about age 73, he apparently was mocking God and said to those that heard him, "I'm not the least afraid to die." And on April 19, 1882, Charles Darwin died, and he was honorably buried at Westminster Abbey. Many people of the world mourn the loss of a man who in many ways is single-handedly responsible for mocking God and getting the truth of creation out of schools. His Origin of Species, his Descent of Man are books that are somewhat revered by many people to this day more than even the Word of God. And if you would like to know where Charles Darwin is buried, you can look it up in an encyclopedia, because they'll tell you. But if you can find some information on a man like C.I. Schofield, or if you can find some information on a man like Charles Spurgeon, or some information on a man like H.A. Ironside or J. Vernon McGee, there aren't too many people that even know where their graves are. And the truth is, it's still somewhat debated in Jerusalem just exactly where Jesus Christ was buried. That's the kind of thing Solomon saw. People who were wicked and worthless were buried in all these lavish funerals, whereas people who were godly, they seemed to die and hardly anybody seemed to remember even where they were buried. That bothers him. The second fact he saw was the wicked person was religious. Verse 10 says, "Those who used to go in and out from the holy place." The pronoun "those," which is in the second clause there of verse 10, refers to the wicked people who were buried. Those people were the people who used to go in and out from the holy place. Obviously, Solomon saw that wicked people were religious people. People that aren't necessarily right with God do have a religious bent to them. Let me tell you an interesting story from our former church out in Idaho. We had a man in our congregation who was an investigator for the state of Idaho, and oftentimes he would have to go undercover in his police sting operations. And on one occasion, they were trying to land a big drug dealer that was located out in the West. So he had to actually grow his hair out long and look the part of a guy who was really interested in purchasing drugs. And he had to go into various dangerous settings and scenes, bars, and different situations to try to work his way up the ladder so they could nail this kingpin that they were after. He said that on one Saturday evening, he made a buy from the man, but they needed to do this a couple of times in order to put this guy away. He said that after that Saturday night he made the buy, he wanted to go to church. He went to church. He said it was interesting, that experience, because he said, "I would walk in and my hair is down to here, And he said there were a lot of people who didn't seem to even want to say hello to me, but he said they didn't realize who I was or what I was doing. But it did say it taught him a great lesson, and that is we should always try to reach out to anybody, regardless of how they look, and let them know they're welcome in the church of God. He said, I was rudely treated. But be that as it may, he said, I'm sitting there in the service, and we're singing the first hymn, and he said, I'm standing there looking around, and I look over on the other side of the church. There's the guy I bought the drugs from the night before. And he's going, oh man, what am I going to do now? So he's walked up to the guy after the service and he goes, what are you doing here? And the guy said to him, it's a good place to hide. It's a good cover. Oh, he was going to church, but he was covering up his real life. Solomon saw that. He saw wicked, evil people that would go to the place of worship, but they really didn't have hearts that were right with God. Probably at the funeral, there was much praise for the man who went in and out of the holy place on a regular basis. It did not matter what his character was. If he were a person who had a religious bent to him, if he went through religious motions, he was esteemed when he died. Most of the people rallied around him at a funeral, and they would say, my goodness, he used to go all the time to the holy place. What a wonderful man. Some believe the holy place refers to Jerusalem, the city, and others believe it refers to the temple. I think the latter is most conclusive in my mind, but regardless, you can see the point. To most people, this person seemed to be a fine, upstanding individual simply because he was religious. But this verse is very clear that it is possible to go to religious services faithfully. You can go to the place where people gather together every Sunday. You can go week in and week out and still be classified by God as being wicked. That's precisely what Solomon saw. And he saw that sometimes at funerals, the wicked person was honored and praised because he was so religious. My brother was involved in starting a church down in just north of Atlanta, Georgia. He said there was a man who was in a high position in that church who was a scoundrel in business. And he said he would come into that church and pretend that he really had his act together right with God, but he said during the week he had a name that cheated people out of money and cheated people out of what he should have been doing for them. Solomon saw that same kind of thing in his world, and it bothered him. Which brings us to the third fact, the wicked person will be forgotten. Verse 10, they are soon forgotten in the city where they did thus. This too is futility. A wicked person may do all kinds of things in a city that gains the applause of most people, but when that person dies and gets before God, everything that he was involved in will be forgotten. You see, ladies and gentlemen, wicked people cannot please God. Their works are as filthy rags. No matter how impressive they may appear to be, their works mean nothing in the sight of God. One may build buildings, one may put up monuments, one may be religious, one may be prominent, one may be impressive, one may give huge sums of money, but when that person dies, if that person does not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and is classified by God as wicked, that business that he was involved in won't mean a thing in the sight of God. And some of the biggest names in the entertainment, athletic, academic, and business world won't be worth a mention in God's eternity. Their name won't be remembered at all in heaven. Fact is, one impressive entrepreneur who lived in Jerusalem in Solomon's day, who was apparently known all over the city, we don't even know who this name of this guy is. And apparently he was a big-time person Solomon was thinking about when he wrote these verses. One of my close friends that I loved in the Lord, and I have told this in different classes, is a friend of mine whose name is Dave Traeger. Dave Traeger is now with the Lord. He was taken by God in his 30s. Dave Traeger was a musician, a skilled pianist, who was sold out to Jesus Christ from a young age in life. He came to faith in Jesus Christ. He dedicated his talents to the Lord. He was gifted as being able to play the piano, and churches would use him to play the piano. And it was interesting because when God decided to take Dave's life when he was in his mid-30s, it was the same time period that another pianist died. His name was Liberace. Now, Liberace died of AIDS. The funerals were in close proximity to each other. I went to Dave's. I saw what was happening to Liberace's on television. Liberace died of AIDS. He left his millions to a homosexual lover. They had a parade through the streets, lined with thousands and thousands of people to honor one who had lived a life in total hateful hostility against Almighty God. When I got to church where Dave's funeral was, it was about half full. And you look at that and you say, boy, that doesn't seem right. Here's a guy who loves the Lord. He's using his talents to play the great hymns of the faith. And God, for some reason, in his sovereignty, takes him home when he's 32. Here's a guy who's ruthless and godless and flaunts his sin, makes light of his sin in front of the whole world, never does anything about it. He gets the applause and acclaim of the world, and it doesn't seem right. And what Solomon says, but there'll come a day in eternity when the one will be forgotten and the one right with me will be remembered. That brings us to his second observation, his observation concerning the judgment of the wicked, verse 11. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. Solomon noticed that God does not usually execute judgment against the wicked person quickly. Let me say this another way. God's retribution is rarely swift. God's retribution typically comes later rather than sooner. That's something evil people don't realize. You see, evil people do not realize that a delay in a punishment does not mean the punishment is not coming. Evil people don't realize that the delay that's given to them by a sovereign God is giving them time to repent. But instead of mourning over their sin, they persist in their sin. And God wants to make clear that we all realize judgment eventually will come. As a result, evil people have hearts that become more and more evil. They think they're just getting away with their sin. In other words, you could be here this morning, you could be in church this morning, you could be in sin this morning, and you could think, well, because nothing really bad has happened to me, I'm just getting away with this. Nothing will ever bad happen to me. That's where you're wrong. God has the record. And just because it doesn't happen instantly does not mean it will not happen eventually. Been nearly 2,000 years since Jesus Christ was nailed to a cross, and since he promised to come back and bring judgment with him, this world apparently has forgotten about the fact that he's promised, I'm going to come back and bring judgment with me. For example, we have people in high offices, at least they used to be, who are not unashamed to stand up and just announce to the whole world that they're involved in terrible sin. From 1965 to the mid-1990s, $135 billion was lost as tax revenue and killing babies. Our world does not seem to be getting more progressively better. As you watch what's happening in the media and on television, it seems to me it's getting a lot worse. There's more and more mockery of terrible types of sin. They make sinful things out to look funny. Homosexuality, rebellion against parents, idolatry, adultery, living with someone outside of marriage. This all society is deteriorating as if nobody's going to give an account for it. But God says, my time clock is ticking. Solomon said, that's the way evil people think. They think that just because the judgment does not come quickly, that it's not ever going to come. And Solomon says, that's where they're wrong. There are some practical things to see right out of verse 11. God's judgment against evil is rarely immediate. Rarely does God judge a person instantly. I want you to know that this morning. God is a gracious God. He can cleanse you of all your sin. If you will believe on him, he can wipe your slate clean. But I want to tell you this, if you refuse to do that, you may think you're just getting away with life and life is just fine because nothing is happening to you right now. Well, it will. It will in time. Secondly, God's judgment against evil is always definite. God has promised judgment, and he will not go back on his word. What he says he will do, he will do. It will be done in his time. Just because it doesn't happen quickly doesn't mean it will not happen. Thirdly, when God delays his judgment, those who are evil tend to harden their hearts and become more evil. Rarely do people who are plunged headlong into sin repent. Listen, if you're here today and you know you're involved in things that are sinful, you will be the rare bird if you get right with the Lord. But I want to tell you, if you get right with the Lord, you'll be a person who'll be blessed by the Lord. Fourthly, we should use time to continually analyze our own lives. to make certain that we aren't drifting further away from righteousness and more into evil as we wait for Christ's return. Solomon knew evil people aren't taken out just instantly, but they are eventually taken out. His third observation is Solomon's observation concerning the outcome of the wicked and the righteous. Verse 12, although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, still I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear Him openly. Now, ladies and gentlemen, sometimes a wicked person does live a long life. They may appear to pursue their wickedness 100 times. A person may secretly be involved in sin time and time again, a life of rebellion, a life that is blatantly contrary to the Word of God, and they be seeming to move forward in life. But in the end, it will be well for one who fears God. Because one who fears God and fears God openly is the one who will win. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it is a God-honoring, God-fearing life that ultimately is always blessed by God. Always. That's the promise of God. There is an infectious, habitual pattern to sin for wicked people. They cannot get enough of it and they cannot stop it. People who plunge themselves into sin can drift deep into it, and they can drift into it until the end of their days. But there will come a day when they will face the Lord, and that's the day they lose. Now, if you're here today and you're involved in something sinful, you may be involved in this and be doing it over and over again. Look carefully at what verse 12 says. It's not going to be well for you. Something needs to change here. And it can all be changed in one moment in a relationship with the Lord. The fourth observation that Solomon makes is his observation concerning the outcome of one evil. Verse 13, but it will not be well for the evil man. He will not lengthen his days like a shadow because he does not fear God. Solomon said, I've seen that. I've seen these situations, but he observed life is never ultimately good for the evil sinner. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the evil sinner cannot ever find real happiness, real meaning to life. There's something missing inside. Those who do not fear the Lord, those who do not pursue righteousness, will never have the blessings of God on their lives. A person can go on and on, day in and day out. The person may pursue sin, but his life and his memory will not be lengthened as a blessing of God. In fact, when he gets into eternity, his sin will stop and he will burn. It will never be well for the one who does not fear God. It will always be well for the one who does fear God. So no matter what you see in your world right now, you may be working with or around somebody that's absolutely ruthless. You may be connected to people who are not interested in the things of God. They never intend to be. You be one who recognizes this truth. It will never be well for them. It will never be well for them. You stay faithful to the Lord, and God will always honor you. Which brings us to the final observation, Solomon's observation concerning life on earth for one wicked and one righteous. Verse 14, there is futility which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say that this too is futility. Solomon saw a futility on earth. Sometimes the righteous man ends up being shafted by the wicked man. And sometimes in life, the wicked man ends up on top and appears as though he's getting all the blessings which really belong to the righteous. I personally know of a faithful, God-honoring man who was in a management position. He lost his job to a godless rebel who knew how to play political games with just the right people. And the godless rebel that he lost his job to was not faithful or loyal to anything. Sometimes that stuff happens. Sometimes in this life, the righteous do not prosper. Sometimes in this life, it looks like the one who's really doing what's right before God doesn't seem to be being blessed by God. Sometimes the wicked person prospers, and it's almost as if when you look at it, you think, my goodness, they've almost taken the place of the righteous person. They don't seem to have any interest for God whatsoever. And they're the ones who seem to be soaring, and the one who has an interest in the Lord, who's walking close with the Lord, seems to be taking it on the chin. Solomon says, but here's what I saw. In the end, the one who fears God, the one who's right with the Lord will always be blessed, and the one who isn't right with the Lord will be cursed. I leave you with three concluding thoughts from this text of Scripture. A meaningful life is never a sinful life. Listen, some of us who are here today, I'm one of them, can testify that you'll never find happiness and meaning in a life of sin. I tried that. It didn't work. And it doesn't matter what you pursue, you'll come up empty. Something will be missing until your life is right with Jesus Christ. You'll never find meaning in pursuing things that are sinful. Secondly, wicked people in this world are often impressive and prosperous. Sometimes you will see people around you who are pushy, powerful. They're people who seem to be prospering. That doesn't mean they're right with God, and it doesn't mean they're ever going to get the blessings of God. Thirdly, God will always settle scores in His time and in His way. Now, you may be here this morning, and you may be in sin right now. And who knows why you're here? Maybe you didn't come because you wanted to hear from the Word of God. You didn't come because you want to hear anything about sin or anything of such matters. But I can tell you this. You may be thinking, I'm going to leave here and go back to my life and live it just the way I want, and nothing bad seems to be happening to me right now. You may think everything is okay. You're dead wrong. Everything's not okay. Number one, there's something missing in your life. You're not really fulfilled in your life, and that's lacking, and you'll never be fulfilled until Christ is in your life. And number two, there is a God who has kept track of every single failure and every single sin you have committed, and you're going to get before Him one day, and you're going to face His judgment. Now, you only have one way out of that dilemma. It's the way that the rest of us who know the Lord have found. And that is, cast all of your faith on Jesus Christ and be saved, and you will have life. Let's pray. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ the Savior, I want to give you this moment and this opportunity to do so. In the privacy of this moment, you pray something like this. God, I know I'm a sinner. I thank You that Christ died on the cross for my sins. And right now, I invite Him into my life to be my Savior. Father, we thank You for the precious Word of God. We thank You for the realness of it. This is real world life here. I pray that as we see the Scriptures and understand the Scriptures, that You will continue to do a great work of grace in our minds and hearts. For all those who are here today, we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.